We'd like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church. Today's radio ministry is being sponsored by the family of Larry Sharp in honor of his birthday. If you are blessed by this radio ministry and would like to help support it, your gift would be very much appreciated. Gifts may be sent to Trinity United Methodist Church at 333 South Chestnut Street in Seymour. We have our scripture today comes from 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, and that is found on page 1129 in the Pew Bibles. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear, with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. May God add His blessing to the reading of His word. At this time, our pastor, Mike Seney, will be bringing you the message today, Cracked Pot Ministry.
Let's bow together in prayer. Holy God, we thank you for the beginning of a new month. We thank you for the start of not only a month, but the continuation of our discipleship, the opportunity to continue growing, to continue learning about you and how we might live as your people. Use this opportunity, Lord, to guide us, to strengthen us, to offer us new insights, understandings, and above all, a deeper commitment to you. We give you praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. If I were to mention to you the Manhattan Project, would you know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay, we have a number of hands going up. The Manhattan Project, many people know about it today because it's been almost 80 years since it was carried out in the early 1940s. But at the time, it was a top secret undertaking. It was the most guarded secret in the United States at the time. They didn't want anyone to find out that we were working on an atomic weapon. And that Manhattan Project was kept secret. From all that I've heard, it remained a secret until it was revealed. But you know, it's hard to keep a secret. Especially in wartime, it's hard to keep a secret. During World War II, there were a number of what we call code breakers who were employed simply to try to figure out the secret plans of the enemy. And they would use all kinds of means to figure out what these communications meant, to break down the code, to try to understand what was happening. And what we find in history is that there were many of the codes that were broken and allowed us to know what was happening, what was being planned, and how to prepare for it. Those mysteries had to be solved, or the war could have turned out differently. As Paul was speaking here to the Corinthian church that he had visited, he had went to the Corinthian church proclaiming to them a hidden mystery. This is what he called it. It was a hidden mystery that he had been asked to reveal, to share. This was God's top secret plan for saving Israel and for saving all people. God's top secret plan. Now the Jews, for many centuries, had tried to figure out what God's next step was going to be. They knew God had promised a Messiah. They knew God had promised someone would come someday and save Israel. And through the centuries, they guessed at what God's top secret plan might be. Some of them guessed that God was going to someday raise up a king who would sit on the throne of Israel and rule Israel instead of Rome ruling Israel. Some of them guessed that God is going to raise up a mighty warrior who someday will lead armies of Israelites against the Romans and shake off the Roman rule and have the country for themselves. There were some who predicted that God's plan was to raise up a great prophet who would inspire the people, who would lead the people out of their bondage, something like what Moses did. They had many guesses as to what God's plans were, but no one had ever guessed that God's secret plan was to bring salvation through His own Son and to allow Him to be crucified. No one would ever have guessed that. But that's what Paul proclaimed. He proclaimed everywhere he went, God had planned for His Son to be crucified. This was part of the secret plan. Paul knew that the cross of Christ was the crux of the whole matter. It's convenient that crux actually is the Latin word for cross. That cross has become the heart and the soul of the gospel. Without it, you don't have good news. But Paul knew his audiences in his day. He knew that if he went to the audiences in Athens or in Thessalonica or in Ephesus or in Corinth, and if he started preaching about a God who had been incarnate and became a human being, people would have gone, well, ho-hum. We've heard of other gods who have been born in on earth and become human beings. So what? Jesus is just another one. Paul understood that if he went proclaiming Jesus as a great teacher, they would have went, oh yeah, I know. We've got lots of teachers. We've had lots of great teachers, great philosophers. Jesus would just be one more. Even if Paul went around to these cities and proclaimed Jesus raised from the dead, they would have went, we've heard tales of that before. Other gods have been killed and then raised from the dead and now live. He'd just be another one that we've heard the story about. So Paul understood that proclaiming Jesus come to earth, proclaiming Jesus a teacher, proclaiming Jesus as raised from the dead, wouldn't have impressed anybody. What got their attention was to proclaim Jesus crucified. That made the difference. That was a strange mystery indeed. How could the God you serve be crucified? That got them curious. Many of them, it just shocked them completely. How can you possibly think God would allow Himself to be crucified? So Paul came off to many people as just simply crazy, foolish, a crackpot, someone that doesn't have a clue what they're talking about. But that's the mystery that Paul proclaimed. And he shared that mystery in every place he preached. He went to Athens. He shared Jesus crucified. That didn't make sense to the people in Athens, so he had very little success there. At the other extreme, he went to a city like Thessalonica, proclaimed Jesus crucified. And what happened there? He caused riots. people rioted against this strange mystery, this God who would die for them. So when Paul came to Corinth for the first time, he says here in chapter 2, I came in weakness. I came in fear, in trembling. He came because of the way people were reacting to the mystery of the gospel. He came not wanting to fail. He didn't want the Corinthians to ignore him as well. And he knew his own insufficiency. He knew that as a human being in his own power, he wasn't going to be persuasive. The way Paul felt when he came to Corinth reminds me of a story of a woman named Verna. Verna had gone with her mother to a picture frame shop, sort of like the one downtown here in Seymour. And as she came into the shop, she showed the young man who was in charge of the shop, showed him a picture of what she wanted to frame. She wanted the perfect mat. She wanted the perfect frame for it. And he showed her several options, told her that he could easily do that and give her the best possible frame for a picture. So as he was ready to write out the ticket for the order for the frame, Verna gave him her name, and he suddenly stopped. He looked up at her, and he had that look like he's trying to figure out, do I know you? And as he studied her face, he said, did you used to teach at Waterford High School? And Verna said, well, yeah, I did many years ago. And the owner of the shop said, Mrs. Todd, you were the only teacher to give me a grade higher than a D. You were the only teacher who didn't see me as a failure. I've always wanted to thank you, but I didn't know where you were. What an incredible coincidence. As Verna was leaving the shop, she thought back on those years when she taught in high school. To her, it was a dark period of time. She felt when she began teaching that she was insufficient, not really ready. She felt like she had treated some of the kids badly. She felt like she hadn't had that connection with them that she wanted. She felt like she did such a poor job as a teacher. And yet that day she realized, even though she felt so flawed and so insufficient for the job, she had made a difference in one life. She had changed the life of at least one boy in that class. That's something of what Paul was feeling that day, that he knew he didn't have the power to persuade. He knew he came in weakness. And many of us have shared that same feeling, have we not? Have there not been times when we have felt like we were weak? That we approach some activity with fear and trembling? If you ever taught in school or are teaching now, you might have had those feelings when you started. Am I really ready for this? Am I going to have a good relationship with these kids? Am I going to do a good job? Am I going to fall flat on my face? How about all of us as parents? We all go into parenthood thinking, oh, I think I can handle this. I think I read all the books and seen all the videos. And then we discover after a while, am I ready for this? How in the world does someone handle things like this? How do you get prepared for the many things that take place that no one told you about, that you had never expected? Sometimes you feel like the worst parent, don't you? Feel like you need help. And I'll tell you, that's still a feeling among preachers. You think we come up here with great confidence and we just have it figured out and we're going to persuade you to go marching out for Christ. Oftentimes we come with that same fear and trembling. Is this message going to make any sense to anybody? Is anybody going to hear this? Is anybody going to take it to heart? We come with that same fear and trembling. And I'll tell you, after 40 years, it's still there. You still wonder. You know it's not in your power. The good news is that Jesus felt the same way in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, as he's there praying to his Father, he is already tired physically. He's already had an emotional time with his disciples at the Last Supper. And now he's feeling the human weakness. Now he's feeling the human feelings that I don't want to go die. I don't want to suffer as I know I'm going to. Can I do this? But he knows he doesn't want to fail the Father. He's determined, even though he feels that weakness. See, whenever Paul preached about this Jesus, he preached about him dying on a cross, and that cross always seemed to people to be the ultimate failure. If you're a God, you certainly aren't going to die on a cross. If you're a God and you have your Son down there, certainly you would prevent him from dying on a cross. So why is your God so weak that he can't stop that? Why couldn't your God do something about it? I want to share you a story about failure. Maybe you've heard this before. Other preachers maybe have shared it with you. It's a kind of a fable, so it's not a true story, but it has a point. Something like Aesop's fables. But listen and see the underlying idea behind it. The story begins about a water bearer in India. He carried two large pots suspended from the ends of a pole that he carried across his shoulders. One of the pots was perfect and delivered a full load of water at the end of a long walk from the stream to the master's house. But the other pot was cracked and always arrived only half full. The perfect pot was proud of its accomplishments, but the cracked pot felt sad that it could achieve only half of what it had been made to do. One day, after 2 years of bitter failure, it spoke to the water bearer. "I am ashamed of myself," it said, "and I want to apologize." "Why?" asked the water bearer. "Because for 2 years I've delivered only half my load. This crack in my side causes water to leak out all the way back to the master's house. Because of my flaws, you don't get full value from your efforts." But the water bearer replied, "As we return to the master's house, I want you to notice the beautiful flowers along the path." Sure enough, as they went up the hill, the crackpot noticed the sun warming many beautiful wildflowers. "Did you notice that there are flowers only on your side of the path?" the water bearer asked. "That's because I've always known about your flaw, and I took advantage of it. I planted flower seeds on your side of the path. You watered them every day as we walked back from the stream. For the past 2 years, I've used those flowers to decorate the master's table. If you weren't just the way you are, he would not have this beauty to Grace's house." To have a weakness, God can use it. God can use that flaw. And Paul understood this. Even though he felt weak, even though he might have felt like that cracked pot, like someone that God couldn't fully use well, he knew that the Corinthians would not be changing their hearts because of what he said. He knew they would change because they would see the power of God. They would hear words that the Spirit would awaken in their hearts. They would see his deeds and know that it's not him, it's God working through him. They heard how God's crazy, top secret, mysterious plan turned the embarrassment of a cross into the path of life. They heard that the sins of the whole world were nailed on that cross. And because of Jesus choosing to be crucified, we are now free. Free of our past. and now free to have a relationship with this gracious God. Paul challenged his society everywhere he went with this top secret plan, the crucified Son of God. Only He could make a difference in their lives. And of course you know, we too have now been entrusted with the top secret plan. We too have been entrusted with the mystery of salvation. We know the story. He's chosen us to reveal that mystery, to let people see what they've never known or couldn't see on their own. We become something like the daughter of Carol. Carol tells a story about one Christmas she received a package from her daughter. It was her Christmas gift for the year, since her daughter lived far away. So after she opened it, she realized it was a box of Southern iced tea. Carol loved it. She put the box up in her cupboard to be able to use that very soon. That evening, she gave her daughter a call and said, "Thank you for the gift. I loved it." And her daughter said, "Did you try some of the tea?" She said, "Well, not yet. I haven't gotten into the box yet." And her daughter said, "Well, go into your cupboard and open it right now." Carol's kind of confused. "Why would I open it now?" But her daughter insisted, "Go get the box and open it." So she put the phone down, she went to the cupboard and got the box, and as she's sitting in front of the phone, she opens the box. There's no tea inside. There are two smaller boxes wrapped in Christmas wrapping. And as she's telling her daughter, she found the gifts, she opened them and found other treasures, much greater than a box of tea. And she thanked her daughter profusely for making her open and reveal what was in that box. You see, there are so many people today who love mysteries. They go through life and they're looking for the next mystery. They want to understand their world. They want to understand what's happening around them. There's so many television shows on right now that are trying to reveal mysteries, reveal what's unknown, what we can't tell with our own eyes. You watch those shows, a lot of people love those. We all love to understand things that have been hidden from us, that we've never known before. And there's a whole world that don't understand the mystery of God. They can't see what God has done. They can't see the treasure that God has offered to them. They don't understand that there's something beyond this life, that there's something beyond going to work every day, that there's something more important than rising to the top in your profession. We are like the daughter of Carol. We're the ones that say, "There's a mystery out here. I want to show you what you didn't see. I want to show you how to unwrap this world and see a God who loves you and has even given His own Son that you can live." We've been given that precious calling to reveal a mystery, to show people what they can't see on their own. And of course, when we hear that we are to reveal that mystery, we might feel like Paul. We might feel weak. We might feel insufficient to reveal that kind of mystery. We might feel like we're afraid of failing, that somehow we're not going to do it right. We're afraid, maybe, that we're just going to come off as a crackpot. Someone flawed. Someone who isn't going to be able to do what we're called to do. But friends, it doesn't count. It doesn't matter on our strength. Whether we do something wrong, whether we do it correctly, whether we are very effective or not very effective, what God wants to do through us is to offer His power through our words and deeds. It doesn't depend on us. It depends on the power of God. The Corinthians would never have agreed to listen to Paul, but they felt the power of God. And they saw God work through his life. And that's our good news. That as we share the mystery of God with others, it doesn't rely on our power, on our ability, on our eloquence. Because God will be there. God will speak to their heart and their mind. We just simply offer the words or show them that love. We share the cross. The cross was the great, terrible extinguisher of life. Now, it's been transformed into a source of life. And now the only mystery left in God's top secret plan is this. Why don't more people accept the invitation? Why don't more people listen to what we have to share? Why do so many people put it aside? Why are so many people blind to their need, to the mystery that's there? That's the only mystery left for us. God wants them to see the mystery, to have someone reveal it to them. I imagine there's someone in your life right now that you know has not caught on yet. They've not seen the mystery. They don't know that God loves them. They don't know that someone died for them, that they can live a free life. If you get a chance to share good news with them, know that it's not your words, it's not your deeds they're going to see. They're going to hear God's voice. They're going to see God's power. If their heart is changed, it will be because of the Holy Spirit, not you and me. We're simply the messengers. I encourage you to be that messenger, to share and reveal the mystery to someone who needs it desperately. Let's come to God in prayer. Our gracious God, we are so thankful for Paul, who showed us that it doesn't depend on us in order to change a heart, or to open the eyes of those who are blind to your mysterious plan. You simply want willing servants who will share what we know, do what we know is best, and allow your power to shine through. So Lord, use us, as flawed as we are, as weak as we are, as imperfect as we are. Use us to reveal your love and grace to someone who needs to see that, to someone who's looking for a new way to live. Use your people as flawed as we are. Let your power flow through us, through our words and deeds. We ask in the precious name of Christ. Amen. I invite you at this time to take your hymnal, and you can remain seated as we sing together about this crucified Christ and how important he is to us. Number 163.
Ask ye one great thing I know that delights and stirs.